We've been probing recently into our faith, into our conversion. In the last several Sundays, we've been talking about the baptism of repentance some 5 or 6 weeks ago, and the statement that in every prodigal's life there must be a far country before there can be rejoicing around the Father's table produced such questionings and stirrings that the next Sunday we asked, what is the far country? And came to the conclusion that we're not putting a premium on sin, that it just simply puts a premium on the awareness of sin. But you can't come to Christ until you're aware of sin. And then we began probing to see whether we were holding to our faith. We noticed some false tests, and we'll not enumerate them for lack of time. But we don't want to be victims of false tests. Then we noticed one true test. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? That's the true test of whether or not the Spirit of Christ is in us, or whether we're holding to our faith, is whether or not the Spirit of Christ, whether Jesus Christ is living in us. And we notice from 2 Corinthians 5 that two things stand out for the person who, upon having received the Spirit of Christ at his baptism, as he came in faith, Jesus there gives us his Spirit as a gift. Two of the things that come as a result is that we want to be with him. Ever increasingly do we desire to be with him. And then secondly, we want to do what he wants. We want to do what pleases him. That's the test of whether a person has the Spirit of Christ. Last Sunday, we also noticed a takeoff on that from the same text in 2 Corinthians 13, where it says that we'll stop doing what's wrong. What's the second thing? We'll do what? We'll start doing what's right. And then he said, really, what we're praying for is your what? Your improvement. Now, the big question, though, today is how. That's the bottom line. How? You've talked about all this, but tell me how to do it. I want to know how. A student came to my office, and I'm going to tell this as briefly as I can because we're running a bit short of time, but I've got to get this lesson out. Today and the next three Sundays are going to be vital to your understanding of the gospel. A student came to my office some months ago and said, Brother Woodruff, I don't know what to say. I've read Philippians 4:13 till I'm blue in the face. You can do all things, or I can do all things through him that strengthens me. He said, I've read that thing and read it and read it and read it. He said, I've read it hundreds of times and still nothing happens. Did you ever get that impression? Do you ever have that feeling? He knew what was right. He knew what was wrong. But he just simply didn't have the power to do what was right or avoid what was wrong. And he became very discouraged. You know, we're like a people, or we as a people, are like a great big 747 jet sitting on the roadway of life, loaded down to the gills with do's and don'ts and a knowledge of what we ought to be doing and a knowledge of what we ought not to be doing. And we've got this cargo plane just crammed, packed, full of that kind of information. You're like that. I don't know of any people in the religious scene today that has had as an extensive a training in what's right and what's wrong, with as strong an urging to do what's right and with as strong a warning against doing what's wrong than the churches of Christ in America. We have been a Bible-centered people. We have been a didactic-oriented people. Our sermons have been geared to teaching and to informing and trying to get people to do what's right and to know what's right and to avoid what's wrong upon knowing what's wrong. We're into that, I guess, as much as any people in the world. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. But we come without the power to do it or to avoid what's wrong. We're like Dagwood. I saw a cartoon once on the Sunday paper. I go to the funny papers. I like to read the funnies. And you do too, probably, most of you. Some of you read other things, but I like to read the funnies. I read Dagwood one day, and the vacuum cleaner wouldn't work. Well, the next two or three things, he had that thing torn apart, you know, as only Dagwood can do something. He tore that thing piece from piece. It was laying out all around him, and he was just in a fit. And Blondie came by and looked, the thing wasn't even plugged in. That's all that was wrong with it. Sometimes I think preachers do the same thing to the church today. Boy, they stand in the pulpits and just take us to part. They take us to pieces, just take us all apart, and just lamb blast, you know, and put us down and tell us what we're not doing and looking for something that's wrong. And they ride us with such guilt trips. And they tell us, you know, you're supposed to be doing this. And you're supposed to be doing that. And they pound pulpits to pulp by saying, you just know that you need to be doing better than you're doing. And you know, we've become so accustomed to it that we're kind of like the child that someone kept one time and babysat for. And it was bedtime and the child was supposed to go to sleep and it couldn't go to sleep and cried and it cried and it cried. Finally, it crawled out of its bed, brought us a belt to the babysitter and said, spank, spank. And it was simply so used to getting spanked before it went to bed that it didn't know how to go to sleep without being spanked. There are some of us, and we're in the majority in the church today, we don't know how to do anything unless we absolutely have the daylights beat out of us by some preacher from the pulpit who's operating off of a kind of a guilt trip that he loads upon people in order to make them feel what's right and what's wrong, and then by their own bootstraps get out there and do it. Now, if you think that's a wrong assessment, I think you better reevaluate it. All that's wrong most of the time in the church is that somebody just needs to plug us into the power. That's all you need. Do you have trouble doing what's right? Do you have trouble avoiding what's wrong? Do you know what really is the trouble with you? If that's the case, somebody doesn't need to take you apart. They don't need to take you to pieces. All that needs to be done is someone needs to gracefully and graciously plug you into the power outlet. Now, where is that? Where is the power? A young Christian girl came to me over in New Zealand one day, and I've told this so many times that you'll have to bear with me, those of you that have heard it, but it's so valuable I can't afford not to in this series. She came to me and said, Jim, I'm not going to make it. I said, what are you talking about? Not going to make what? And she began to go through the letters and just show me page after page of do's and don'ts and what we're supposed to be doing and informing us of what we're doing, that we ought to be doing, and what we should be doing, that we're not, and on she began to show us all of these things, how wives are supposed to live with their husbands and how parents are supposed to treat their children, how each one is supposed to live with his neighbor, and how you're not supposed to lie or cheat or steal or blaspheme, and how you're supposed to love and be kind and gentle and tender. She said, I'm not ever going to be able to do all that. She said, I just can't do it. Well, I stood there dumbfounded. I didn't have any answer. I didn't know what to tell her. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like as you thumb through the letters and find all these do's and don'ts and the way to live and the way not to live, do you ever find yourself saying, I can't do all that. Man, I never will get to do all that. I suspect if you would be honest, you would have that very same feeling of being loaded with a whole lot of do's and don'ts and with knowledge of what's right and knowledge of what's wrong, but finding yourself saying, like Paul said in the Roman letter chapter 7, the very thing that I hate is what I do. What I do not want to do is what I do. I don't understand myself. I want to ask you a question. Give me some feedback. In your background in the church, where has the major emphasis been? What have you heard in preaching? The preaching that you've heard over the years, where has it majored? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand now, and I'm going to raise mine. If you have heard all through your life now preaching that majored in the book of Revelation, raise your hand. What a thought, because we just don't major in Revelation in the church. If you have found in your background in the church that the preaching that was done to you majored in the Old Testament, let me see how many of you are that way. Mine didn't major there, but I had a good grounding in the Old Testament. How many of you have had a good grounding in it? Yeah, okay. But how many of you found that it was majored there? Okay, I didn't either. How many of you found that your preaching or that what you heard majored in the life of Jesus Christ? Let me see your hand. Majored in the life, in the Gospels. Now, taken from the Gospels, majored in the life. Maybe 10 or 12. How many of you found that the preaching you heard majored in the book of Acts and the letters? Let me see your hands. Well, you see, that's 85% of us. Now, you don't know why you have such an awareness of what's right or wrong. And if among those of you, if you're frustrated as to why you don't have the power to do what's right and the power to avoid what's wrong, you want to know why you don't? You see, the kind of literature that the preaching has come from, the letters and the book of Acts, are all effect material. They're result material. They're not cause material. They're the effect. They are what comes upon being based upon another cause. But they are result material. This girl in New Zealand that came to me saying, I'm not going to make it, and thumbed through all of that result material, saying, I never will be able to do all that. She came back to me about 6 weeks later, just bounding. Boy, here she came. She said, I've found it. I've found it. She took me by surprise. I said, found what, Claire? I got kind of put out with it. I said, found what? She said, I want you to listen to this. This is going to ring your bell. She said, I found in the Gospels the power to do what's in the letters. I said, say that again. She said, I found in the Gospels the power to do what's in the letters. Now, she was about 6 months old as a Christian. How's that for a six-month-old baby? Well, I'll tell you what, she had pointed me in a direction that was absolutely right. She had discovered the power of Christianity. She had discovered the power outlet. The Gospels are the power outlet. Now, what we're asking this morning is simply this: where's the power? You know all the information. You've got all the do's and the don'ts. You have the knowledge. Where is the power that plugs us in, or that to which we must plug in order to do what's right and in order to avoid what's wrong? She said, I've found in the Gospels the power to do what's in the letters. Now, if that be true, we're going to need to get us a well-rounded diet. Now, what I'm trying to do these next four Sundays is be so practical with you that you cannot go away not understanding and not having the power and not being able to go to the source for your strength. We're going to need us a well-balanced diet if we're going to be able to do what is in the letters. You see this chart, I used it during the summer. We kind of used this idea, but I figured that nobody would ever remember that chart, so I thought I'd use it again. Nobody could ever forget that gaudy thing. It looks terrible, but I want you to understand and know what I'm talking about. These five blocks represent five different kinds of material in the Bible. The bright orange represents the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The upper left represents the Old Testament, a different kind of literature. The lower left represents the book of Acts. The lower right represents the letters, and the upper right represents the book of Revelation. Now, that's those four or five different classifications that I asked you about a few moments ago. If we as a people develop into a people who are able to go out and live successful, victorious lives, we're going to have to figure out where the power is. If you're majoring out here in the Old Testament, you're not majoring where the power is. If you're majoring in the book of Acts, you're not majoring where the power is. If you're majoring in the letters, you're not majoring where the power is. If you're majoring in the book of Revelation, you're not majoring where the power is. The power resides in the good news about Jesus Christ. Let me give you a personal illustration about how I arrange my life so that I can get the source of power and get it in its proper priority. I'll read the book of Matthew, one of the Gospels. Then I'll go get the book of Genesis. I'll come back and get the book of Mark, and maybe go get the book of Exodus. I'll come back and get the book of Luke, and maybe go get the book of Acts and read it. But I'll come back and get John, and then go maybe and get the book of Romans. But I'll come back and get Matthew, and then come back and get 1 and 2 Corinthians. But I'll go back and get Mark, and then go get Revelation. and then come back and get Luke, and maybe go back. And so here, you see what I'm doing, back and forth, in and out of the Gospels, to where when I get through with a year's reading, it looks like a big wheel with all the spokes, but everything leading into this hub. And everything that I do, both in my private reading and my devotional reading, and in my proclamation from this pulpit, my plan is clearly formulated in my mind. I know where my spiritual life is built. I know what it's founded upon. Furthermore, I know what your spiritual life is founded on. That's why in my personal devotional life, I go in and out of the Gospels about every other time that I read another book. That's why about 60 or 70 or maybe 75% of the preaching that I do from this pulpit is done out of the Gospels, and then everything else that's preached upon relates to the Gospels of Christ, to the Gospel of Christ, His life. Now, do you understand the process? There, I believe, is where the real power is. Now, you say, why? Okay, we ask how. What is the how? And I've told you the how. Now I want to answer one question as we close, and that's why. Why is it like that? Why is the power here? Here's the reason why it's there. Will you turn to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18? And this is going to tie it into the verse in 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 9. Here's the why. We only talk about the Spirit. You remember we've been talking about the Spirit of Christ? Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? And we talked about that as being evidence of our holding on to our faith, that Christ's Spirit is living in me, making me want to be with Him, making me want to do what pleases Him, causing me to stop what's wrong, to do what's right, and to improve. All right? Now listen to this. How can this be then that we center our attention and our thoughts and our meditations and our instruction, all of this centered in the Gospels of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? How does that do it? All right, look at verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Now watch, and we all, that is everybody in this room, and everybody that's ever come to Christ, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. All right, now watch what you've got. You've got the statement simply that the real test of whether you're holding your faith is whether or not the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in you. We've pointed to the fact that it's in the Gospels that we find the power to do what's in the letters. We're asking the question, how is it or why is it like that? And simply because of this, that we become like what we look at. And are you listening? We become like what we look at. You become like what you keep your mind on. You become like what you think about. That's why Paul says we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into His likeness from one degree of glory into another. Oh, but where is His glory? Turn to John 1:14. Where is the glory of Christ? Where is it revealed? How can I know the glory? How can I see His glory? John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Look, we have beheld His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. And the book of John and Matthew and Mark and Luke are those books that reveal to us the glory of the Lord. Turn quickly to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And there, here John elaborates on this and just makes it so plain. These first four verses, really, instead of being an introduction to 1 John, could actually be said to be an introduction to the Gospel of John. Listen, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we saw it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this that our joy may be complete. Where is the glory of Christ revealed? It's revealed in the gospel. Well, then, if we keep that in the very centermost part of our thinking and our view, if we keep the gospel of Jesus in the center and arrange everything else around that, and we come back into the gospel and then back out into something else and back in and back out, in and out into those gospels, you know what's going to happen before long? You're going to start looking like the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to say, after about a year or two or five or ten, you're going to say, well, I'll say, I will tell you what, isn't that fantastic? And you're going to find out that you're looking like the Lord. How does that happen? Well, it comes from the Spirit. He says, "This the Lord is the Spirit." And if you'll just simply, if you'll with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, you'll begin to be changed from one degree of glory. That's improvement. You see, he's talking about improvement. From one degree of glory into another, that's improvement. That's all it's saying. Into his very likeness, he says, this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Okay, now all we've done this morning is tell you how. Did you understand this lesson? That's very simple. Do you understand it? We want to quit doing wrong. We want to do what's right. We want to improve. How do you go about it? Keep your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get your nose into those gospels. Keep your head in the gospels. Keep your eye on the Lord. And I guarantee you, Jesus knows what he's saying. You're going to be changed from one degree of glory into another, into his very likeness. Okay? Now listen, those people who are the children of God, to them, a word of, you know, is sufficient. If you're wanting to be like God, then I've told you how. And if you've come in faith and have repented of your sins and have been immersed into Him, then your next job, my friend, is to keep your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ as He's revealed in the Gospels, and then work out of there and enjoy all the things that God has planned for you, and then just watch yourself grow. Okay, that's where we are today. Next Sunday we'll pick up from there and go one step further. But this morning you may be here and you're not a Christian yet. Well, don't miss the train. It's pulling out. Come on, get on it and let's get on about our business. And if you want to confess your faith, if you see a glimpse of the possibility of your becoming like the God that made the universe, you can do it today. As you join yourself to Jesus Christ, confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Him, and let's get in Him and get on with it. And we offer you this invitation while we stand and sing.